Okay, so this, the title for this evening is Mighty Worrier. And last time I spoke about worry and my battles with it, I said that in the worrying Olympics, I wouldn't make the podium, but I'd be a plucky fourth. And that is still the case. And worry, it's an issue for all ages, and it's very pervasive in our society. In school, where I'm a TA, and I work with 5 to 7 year olds, we've got 2 children in a year one class of 30 who get such a knot of anxiety in their tummies at the thought of parting from their mums at school that they can't eat their breakfasts. And that's 5 years old. And I know students who get in a right tears in the run up to exams or assignment deadlines. And now, I mean, I'm 54 and I'm old enough to know better, and yet I'm still prey to it as well. So I'd like to say that in many ways, the worrying that I do is pretty low-level stuff, but it is pervasive and it can become all-consuming. And at times, being a person like me who thinks things through, it can be really helpful. Because the ability to approach a problem, thinking of all the things that could go wrong and making sure things are in place to prevent that, can be a really useful thing. Because I'm a worrier, I'm very well prepared when I lead a group of children. And I'm rarely taken by surprise because I've thought about all the things that could go wrong before I start. Whereas my colleagues, who are sort of last-minute types, they're quite often they're scurrying around stressed out. And I've already done my stressing and I've moved on to plan B. So it can be a really useful thing. But that tendency to think things through all too easily morphs into overthinking and rethinking and churning thoughts over and over, and it can be really debilitating. And because of how I'm wired, my thoughts can run away with me. And it's usually at night, but it can strike at any time. And nighttime's particularly bad for me, I think, because there are no distractions at nighttime, are there? Spike Milligan wrote a poem about things that go bump in the night should not really give one a fright. It's the hole in each ear that lets in the fear, that and the absence of light. And I think there's a lot in that, because I remember a time with one of my own children, my own boys. He came home from school one day and we did all the usual things that we do, and it came to the slot that's prepared for homework. And, well, we'd always do that. If there was anything to be done, we'd do it then. And on this particular night, he wouldn't do it. And, well, there was a bit of a kick-off, you know, and the balloon went up and there was a big old to-do-ins. And later on that night, as I got into bed, it was still going round in my head and I was thinking, oh, dear, he wouldn't do his homework. That's not a good thing. What if it becomes a pattern? What if he never does his homework? What if he goes through school and he doesn't do very well because he won't do his homework, and he ends up with no qualifications, and because he's got no qualifications, he'll get no job. And then because he's got no job, he might get in with the wrong crowd and he might become a delinquent. And in my mind, the prison gates are swinging open in front of my child. And the fact is, you know, he's 6 and he's tired. And that was thought, that is the reality, but my mind takes me to a future that might never happen. And in fact, he grew up, he did some homework most of the time, and he grew into a fabulous human being, as did they both. And I need not have worried. And in fact, 9 out of 10 of the things that we worry about never actually happen. And worry robs you of joy. It is a thief and it is a destroyer of today. And you can get sucked into living in a shadowy, unreal future and miss what's happening today. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it robs today of its strength." I say that again. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it robs today of its strength. And I think that is really true. Because our thoughts, they run away with us and whispers, little thoughts, you know, what if this, what if that? They become shouts and a great booming, paralyzing voice if we allow it to get going. So, how do we stop it getting going? That's the money question, isn't it? So, what I'm going to do in this sort of little talk is I'm going to share with you what I do in the hope that you can take some of these ideas and develop strategies of your own, if that is, you know, if you're that kind of person, because there are things that you can do. So, I find that if I actually do something, it can be really helpful. Because if I break my destructive train of thought, sometimes, you know, I'll be all up in arms about something before I leave for work, and by the time I get back at lunchtime, I haven't had time to think about it, because at school, with 5 to 7 year olds, my feet haven't got time to touch the ground. So I've managed to sort of distract myself from it. Whereas if you just fret, it's like you're being held captive by it. It sort of like locks you and sucks you in, and you get into this cycle of churning it round and round. And if it's your natural tendency or habit to worry, you do need a contingency plan. There's things that you can do to renew your mind, as Paul says in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, Paul, he paints this scenario of how before we became Christians, we used to be held captive. And we used to be slaves to our old master, sin. And when the devil shouted, we came. And he had mastery over us. But now, he says, Jesus has set you free. And now you belong to God. And you no longer have to listen when the devil calls. But very often we do, because it's a habit. And I think worry is like that. It's a pull away into a world of pain. And we don't have to listen to it. We don't have to respond when it beckons or it shouts at us. Who will rescue me? Paul says. Who can help me break free from this power over me, this slavery to worry? And he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans chapter 7. Because Jesus, he set us free. And we can live in freedom, freedom from the worry that cripples us. Now, Jesus is our pattern, isn't he? So we're going to have a look at what the Master has to say about worry. Well, Jesus, as we know, he was fully human, and he knows what it's like to be under pressure in this world. He experienced friends being ill and dying, opposition to what he was trying to do. He was lied about, he was misunderstood. He took the sins of the world on his shoulders and underwent an unjust trial and was condemned to death and hung on a cross as if he was a common criminal when he was totally innocent. He knew stress of the most extreme kind. And yet Jesus said, don't worry. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not worry about your life. What you eat or drink or what you wear. Life is more important than food. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Does it make any difference? Your Father knows what you need. First, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, live in the present. I often think I live in the future. I'm that busy worrying about what's going to happen next and what might go wrong with it and what I can do to make sure that it doesn't, that I miss now because I'm worried about then. I think Jesus was really wise, wasn't he? And catastrophizing about tomorrow won't help us deal with today. It's ineffective and it is a waste of energy. And I think it's the unknown and the darkness and the future that we don't see where the battle in our minds is fought time and time again. In The Hobbit, Tolkien says this as Bilbo Baggins is about to go into the dragon's lair and retrieve the Arkenstone. You'll know the bit. And this is what he says. It was at this point that Bilbo stopped. Going on from there was the bravest thing he ever did. The tremendous things that happened afterwards were as nothing compared to it. He fought the real battle in the tunnel alone before he ever saw the vast danger that lay in wait. Worries are the thoughts about what might be, the what ifs, and that is where the real battle takes place for the worriers. And that is where crippling fear can be allowed to take hold of us. It's before it happens because of what it might be. If you get through that, then the rest is more or less downhill. That's where the real battle's going on. But that battle is real and it is ferocious because the devil doesn't want you to step forward and realise that you can do it, that God is still with you, that God has the power to bring good from impossibly dark situations. He wants to keep you occupied with your knees knocking in the tunnel because that's far more effective. And when Jesus was on the eve of his great battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see how he sought to overcome in his moment of crisis. And there's some good points here for us as well. I think it's interesting that he took his friends with him. I think you're weaker when you're alone. And people around you can give you perspective. Do you remember that girl in the Bake Off when it was Mel and Sue? And she was getting into right old tears because she knew that, you know, then there's only a few minutes to go and they're all running round and there's icing all over the place and things have sunk and things are dropping off and they're just trying to get in, their hands are going like this and they just can't put it together. And she said, you know, oh, I've left myself a lot to do, Mel. You know, there's going to come a point where I'm going to be in a state and I'm going to need you to support me. And she says, right, I will, you know. So at some point, it's like 2 minutes to go. And suddenly she goes, Mel. And Mel looks across and she goes, get a grip. And she sort of, whew, she just takes a breath and she gets on with it. And I think that's what friends are for, isn't it? Friends can help you. They can strengthen you and encourage you. They can pull you back from going down a cul-de-sac or a road to nowhere. They can point out to you that someone you are no longer a slave to is whistling at you, and you are not a dog you do not have to follow. Friends can help your thoughts from running away with you, help you stop that process happening if you let them. Now, if you're that friend, have a care for how you do it, because you know you might get a punch on the nose if someone's really on, you know, really going. But at the same time, if you are a worrier, sometimes you know you do have to listen. You put when someone says, "Whoa, you know, this is getting out of hand now," you know, you can choose to step back from the brink. However, for Jesus, and sometimes for us, friends can let you down. Peter, James, and John, they were there with Jesus in the garden and they loved Jesus. They were his good, dear friends. They were smashing blokes, but they were tired and they fell asleep. And in the end, he had to face it on his own. They'd nodded off. And sometimes it is in the middle of the night when our fears beset us and our anxious minds refuse to be put to sleep. And they start going and we start building up and you just cannot switch it off. And it's dark. And what is it about the darkness that so colludes with the enemy? The absence of light, as Spike Milligan would say. It's such a menace to us. When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be. That's a piece from Wendell Berry, a poem that he writes. It might be a she, I'm not sure. I don't know if Wendell's a boy's name or a girl's name, but anyway, it's a great poem. But how often have you woken up in the morning and wondered what the gloomy do you had in the middle of the night is all about? You know, when it's light, you pull back the curtains and you think, oh, you know, it all starts to look better, doesn't it? So if I can't get myself back to sleep again, then I don't toss about anymore. Sometimes I get up, I make a brew and I get my Bible out. And in other words, I put the light on so I can see properly. So how did Jesus cope? What did he do in the garden when he was all alone? Well, he wasn't actually alone, was he? Because he knew God, and he knew the scriptures, and he understood the plan, and he understood the heart of the Father, and he knew that it contained only love. Love for him and love for the world. And he knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that God wanted what was best, and he trusted him. And he was obedient, even to death on a cross. And I think it's absolutely crucial in the fight against worry that we need to know scripture. We have to know it and to understand it. Paul says to Timothy, we need to correctly handle the word of truth. And when we know who we believe and what we believe, when we dwell on the truth and we don't listen or be led astray by the lies, then our faith rises. And we take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It says that in Ephesians chapter 6. Did you know that it is possible to extinguish all the flaming arrows that your anxious thoughts might fire at you? Well, that's in the Bible. And there's loads of stuff in there that you can use to fight the enemy with when you're in those moments where you're tempted to start thinking, what if, what if? You can replace the lies, those shadowy what ifs that are besetting you, and replace it with the truth. So I sit in my conservatory. There are other places to sit in my house, but that is particularly nice. And I have my brew in one hand, and I have my Bible on my knee, and I start to read my Bible. I am the apple of his eye. He reaches down and he pulls me out of the slimy pit. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. My God is mighty to save. He hears my cry and he swoops down with lightning bolts to save me. If God is with us, who can stand against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has plans to prosper me, not to harm me. He heals all my diseases. He paid my ransom. He gives me life eternal. I will stand in the end in the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and the doors of the banqueting hall will open and we will rejoice, myself and all the saints, and all who've overcome, all who look to him and are saved. Songs are good. Songs are good at moments like this. Our boat songs, you know, when you're just rowing and rowing and rowing through life, and we're all together and we're rowing and rowing, and we need to remind us why we're doing it, because it's hard work, and where we're going and who we're doing it for. Songs of truth, songs of hope. The Bible calls them songs of deliverance. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. We had someone this morning at the community church. This is a more modern one. Our God saves. There is hope in his name. Do you know that one? Morning turns to songs of praise. Our God saves. I love all of that. Songs of hope, songs of deliverance. And quite often songs have got a lot of scripture in them. They're really good in those moments to sing them because they're truth, and they replace your fears with what is real and what is true. And in fact, it's pretty ancient wisdom, because in the New Testament, the early church, they too had these creeds or doxologies. Some people think some of them might have been set to music. And you see them dotted about in some of the letters, like to Timothy. It says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And it's believed that these little passages, little nuggets, that they used to learn them off by heart, and that they may have been taught to the early church for a reason. And Tom Wright says, it's the sort of thing you can imagine people learning by heart and teaching their children and friends, and then repeating under their breath when they were standing before tribunals, when they were being threatened by angry magistrates or being beaten by guards, when they were facing sudden and fierce temptation, when they were tempted to start churning possible scenarios around in their minds about what if, until they were in a right state. So if in those moments of pressure, moments where you're tempted, to, your mind's getting going, and you can say, if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. He is faithful. He cannot disown himself. It gives you something to extinguish those fiery darts with. And, of course, the Apostle Paul himself, he was no stranger to anxious moments, was he, poor chap? He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He had to leave behind dear friends and fledgling churches as he moved on with the gospel. He was abandoned by friends in moments of great need. And yet he says in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And these words come towards the end of a lifetime when the man had known real trouble. And that's what he'd learnt, and he's passed it on to us. It's interesting, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but pray. And I think it's really important, this, don't forget to pray when you're anxious. One time we had a student, and he got a phone call out of the blue to say that his grandma had died. And when it was a year two class, and obviously he went home and everything, but he'd been so just shocked by this that he'd burst into tears. And the children were really worried about him. And so when I went into the class, the teacher said, oh, Mrs. Dobson, we didn't know what to do. And the children needed to do something. She said, so we got a candle, and we all gathered around, and we lit the candle, and we all thought really positive, comforting thoughts for him, and we sort of whooshed them out to him. And so the children felt they were doing something. And I thought, well, that is really lovely, isn't it? You know, the children needed to do something, and so they thought of that. But there isn't any power in that. And when we pray, it's not a hope and a whoosh, because we are praying to the God of the universe. I think sometimes you think, oh, and if everything else fails, pray. As if that's, you know, oh, that's sort of the last possible thing you can do. As if it's a hope and a whoosh. And I think it's not a hope and a whoosh, because it is praying to the God of the universe. He brought all things into being from nothing. He created snow-capped mountains. He put the chirp in a robin. And he made whales that leap from the ocean depths out of sheer delight. Prayers really do make a difference. And I was reminded of this when, once again, I was in my conservatory. You'll think I don't do anything else. You don't want to come, won't you? I know. But I was there one Sunday afternoon, and Tim was speaking at Branch. It was just me and my sister there, and I get this phone call. And my son, Matthew, he was going to join some friends that day who were having a holiday in Wales, and he'd had to go a day later. So I knew he was meant to be there, and it was him on the phone. So I go, oh, hello, are you there? Have you arrived? And he says, no. He said, the car's broken, something's wrong with it. It's making a dreadful noise. I'm on the hard shoulder, and I can hear these cars going past, you know. He says, I'm on the hard shoulder, and I don't know what's wrong with it. I don't, you know, I said, well, you know, are you nearly there? Are you there? He says, I don't know. I think I'm in Wales. So I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. He says, you know, what shall I do? Well, Tim's not there. What I know about cars, you can write on my thumbnail. So I'm thinking, oh, I don't know what, you know, I don't know what to say. And he's saying, actually, he says, I can see an RAC man further up on the hard shoulder helping somebody else. I was thinking I might go and ask him. I think, well, how's that for a provision? You know, so an absolute expert is just on hand. So I said, good idea, you know, do that. He says, I've not got hardly any battery left on my phone. He says, so I can't speak for long. So he says, I said, right, well, you go and ask him. So he goes, the phone goes dead. I'm sat there in the conservatory thinking, well, you know, what do I do? What can I say? Helpless. Then a bit later, phone goes again. He says, I know what's wrong with it. It's a puncture. He said, the man said, if I've not got any breakdown cover, it'll be £150 for them to take me to the nearest garage. And it's prepared for a long wait because it's a busy afternoon. And he says, have I got breakdown cover? And I said, I don't know. Have you got breakdown cover? I said, I don't think so. And he says, And it's the wheel that's against the traffic, he said. How do you do it? And brrr, and it just goes dead. Now, at this point, I start to pray. God, do not let him die. Because at this point, I'm thinking, he's not going to pay £150. He's a Dobson. He's thinking, I can do this. I'm not paying £150. And I'm thinking, and I know everybody knows it's really dangerous on those hard shoulders. People are killed on hard shoulders. I'm thinking, he's going to try and change a wheel into the traffic, and he's going to die. And I'm praying, God, do not let him die. And that was like the cry of my heart. And then I'm thinking, and what, you know, it's gone dead. I can't get anything. I was thinking, sometimes I think you can do texts even when you haven't got enough juice for a talk. So I go, do not take the wheel off. You know, this is me typing. Do not take the wheel off. Do not go into the traffic. Whatever you do, we will pay the £150. Do not worry, you know, sort of thing. And then what can I do? Nothing. And I'm thinking, he's a big boy. He's sensible. He'll, something will, you know, just stay calm because you can do nothing, can you? 10 or 15 minutes later, another text. It's okay, I'm on my way again. He said, a Swedish lady was passing, happened to notice I might need a bit of help, stopped to help me. She showed me how to change the wheel, and I'll ring you when I get to Wales and when I've charged my phone up. And I'm thinking, I was just satisfied with do not die. But God had sent along a Swedish lady. I mean, that is just so fabulous, isn't it? Isn't that the detail that just does it? And I think, I don't know if it was an angel or not, but I do know it was a miracle. Because how often have you seen someone at the side of the road on the motorway and thought, oh, they look like they might need help. I'll pull in and help him change a wheel. You're like, woof, you're gone, haven't you? God bless the Swedish lady, wherever she may be. You know, and you're thinking, do not forget to pray. You know, sometimes you might pray, you know, you get more than you think. You're praying to somebody who is powerful and does mighty things with fabulous details. So, as we get near to a close, you'll be pleased to hear, what I want to say as well is that now I'm 54 and I've got quite a lot behind me. I know that there have been times when that 1 in 10 has happened, and it has come to pass in reality. Most of the time, we just waste hours, days, weeks, years sometimes worrying about things that never happen. And occasionally, they do. And I want you to know that when that has happened for me, it is true what Corrie ten Boom's dad always used to say, that when the bus comes, you get your ticket. And God is with you, and he gets you through it. Once at tea time, I got a phone call, and my mum had been in hospital, and my dad says, your mum's taken a real turn for the worst, and she's not expected to make the night. My dad lives in Lancaster, which is 3.5 hours on a straight through run from Bristol. I can't get hold of your sister. And, you know, I said, I'll sort all that out and we'll come up. And as I was doing that, you know, a time, you know, when the worst was happening, it was like, all I can say, it was like an unearthly calm sort of came over me. Do you remember Paul's words? The peace that transcends all understanding. And he was with me. And he got me through it. And at one point, the motorway closed and we had to come off. And anyway, we got there and we were able to be with her when she died. And I think that sometimes, you know, we worry about what might happen. And like Tolkien pointed out with Bilbo Baggins, it's the worrying about it sometimes that's the worst bit. When it actually comes to it, horrible though it is, God is with you even then. And you do come through it. And he is with you. And you make it through. So, finally, in reality, anxiety just keeps on coming, doesn't it? You know, sort of, there's always something to worry about. Tim says, if I've not got anything to worry about, I worry about not having anything to worry about. You know, there's always plenty to keep me going. And it is a constant battle for me. And I win some, and I lose some. But I am a pilgrim and I know where I'm headed. I'm bound for glory and I keep going. And we do have the means to fight it. We can arm ourselves and protect ourselves. We can distract ourselves, you know, break the pattern in your mind. Call on your friends. Know your God and your scripture. Pray. Sing. Because worry, it withers us. Whereas truth nourishes us and it makes us strong. So I'm going to end with some words of truth that strengthen us. And I think you'll find that the Psalms are a really rich theme for that. In Psalm 18, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." So let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's make sure we make the most of today. Shall we pray? Lord, the world is a stressful place. It's so easy to give in to our anxious thoughts and fears. Who can rescue us? Who can set us free from this cycle that holds us captive, that robs us of today and of our joy? Thanks be to God, who gives us Jesus. Thank you that we have the power to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Thank you that we have truth to come against the lies, that they can strengthen us for today and give bright hope for tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save. You're our deliverer. You hear us and you rescue us. You're a mighty God, Jesus, our King.